When there's two or three together, they all clamp up and fearing what the other one might think or say about them to the other members. So the best way to reach Amish people is to zero in, and really, if you send something to their home, there's no pressure there. They pick it up, they read it, and you can get into their heart that way. Postal service is the best way of reaching Amish people. We send out, on the average, about 130 to 140,000 pieces of mail every year. And the postage rates kill us. That's the bad part. But there's no way around it. How much is a soul worth? That's what I always ask myself. What price tag would you put on a soul? And so God's people give, God's people go, and God's people spread the gospel, and the kingdom of heaven is multiplied, and that's the whole goal for all of us. We looked at postal service. We looked at, now we're talking about reaching Amish people for Christ. And these are the three different ways. Face-to-face with another one. Look for those who have already left the Amish and use them as a tool into the community. And then number three is face-to-face. If you have your book and you filled that in, then we'll get to the next one here. Evangelism is more of a process than an event. I didn't think about this until one night. We had this young girl, Elizabeth. And anyways, Elizabeth was in the Columbus Grant Medical Center, and her dad and mom were up there to see her, and we were right at that point where the parents and the bishop back in Michigan were asking us to leave the hospital. We were, the hospital staff was told that we're a cult and that we're to stay away, and eventually they used the HIPAA law. They wouldn't give out any information to us. But anyways, right before this happened, I laid awake most of the night one time, and I was so burdened to reach Elizabeth's mom and dad. They were still open, and so the next morning I got up and I got my car, drove an hour to the hospital, and so I went up and I asked them if we could meet in the cafeteria. And as I was explaining the new birth, I realized something that I had never thought about before. In their mind, the new birth was a process that lasted a lifetime. I start going to church, I do less sins, I get baptized, I obey my parents, I follow the rules, and if I do all these things well enough, and I keep doing them, that at the end of the road, and right before I stand in front of God, if I did them well enough, then I'm born again. The new birth is not a process. The new birth, or birth, is an event. The first birth, we celebrate it every year because it allowed us to be born into the physical world. The second birth, similar to the first, it is an event that happens. We celebrate it, and then it allows us to enter into the spiritual world. And so what we have to help these Amish people understand is that there is a process of maturing. That process until the event has taken place. Once we're born into this world, then the process of growing and maturing takes place. And yes, it does last a lifetime. So when you're witnessing to an Amish person, remember event and process. Or for that matter, any religious person is help them understand, when did God enter body and you became the temple of God? When? You weren't born with God there. You weren't born into a family where the rest of them had God living in them, and so you were automatically a part of them. It's an individual thing that happens, and it happens in a split second at a certain point in time, and so we need to help them understand. Evangelism is is a long time event. You know how we sometimes go and knock on doors and we share the gospel? Sometimes people get saved, just cold turkey. They don't know you, you don't know them. You just knocked on their door, you share the gospel, and God was already preparing them and they get saved. For an Amish person though, and this is what I should have said, it's oftentimes a long process. They've got to know you. They've got to get to know you. You have to establish a relationship with them. And how do you do that? Well, one of the things you can do is provide taxi service. They're always looking for taxi drivers. Be careful, though, because some will take advantage of you. I never forget how I was at a church in southern Ohio, and the pastor asked me to stand beside him as they were going through. There was about 300-400 people there. And this whole line of people was going through and shaking hands. And I saw this lady come walking up, and tears were coming down her face. And when she came to me, she said, "Up until today, I hated the Amish. I hated them." And I asked her why. And she said, "Because they take advantage of you. They will do anything they can to get you to do stuff for them for free." And I just got to the point where I couldn't take, I just got tired of being taken advantage of. So I'm telling you ahead of time, if you get them for taxi service, ask them to pay for the gas, because they may tell you that they need you to go to Walmart, but by the end of the day, they've gone to Walmart, they've gone to the hardware store, they've gone to the dentist, they've seen the doctor, and it's late at night, and you wonder what happened. Well, they just cornered a taxi driver, and while I got you, I'm going to get all I can from you. And if you do that two or three or four times, you'll realize that you're being taken advantage of. Utilize their businesses. They sell. They feed off of our culture. They sell barns and eggs and milk, and maybe not so much milk anymore, but you know, buy as furniture, greenhouse items, things like that. Invite them for a cookout. Share a pie with them. We loved it when our English neighbors bought an ice cream. Oh, we all stopped what we're doing because we didn't have freezers, so we got the spoons, and 12 happy children sitting around a half a gallon of ice cream. It was going in 5 minutes. But we remembered those English neighbors. We loved when they came. But those are ways that you can establish a relationship with them. You'll get their attention with good deals and bargains. One time I was buying a Christmas tree in Mansfield, just a used one, and this lady had $30 marked on it, and I said, "Well, I'll 20. She goes, "No, I've already marked it down to 30. And I can't go any lower than that." And I said, "Well, ma'am, I can't go any higher than 20. So we bargained a little bit. And finally, she looked at me and now I was English, you know. She looked at me and she said, "You're either Amish or Jewish." I got such a kick out of that. I never forgot that. And I learned from that. I mean, as Amish growing up, boy, we rubbed our nickels together. Pennies, everything. We were greedy. And once we got it, so when you come around and you have a bargain for them, whoo, they'll stop working and they'll concentrate on what you got. So that's a good way to establish a relationship. And of course, visit them in the hospital and jail. I spend a lot of time at the jail and the courthouse. Last week, 3 Amish men in our jailhouse. One of them was one of our young boys that I'd been witnessing to and actually led to the Lord. A couple other Amish, completely Amish men that were caught for incest. And one went to prison then. But a good way to reach them is through jail ministry, hospital, give them gifts and cards. And B is gain their trust and respect. Gain their trust. And how do you gain someone's trust? Well, a good way to gain someone's trust is to learn them their name. We love to hear our name. Doesn't matter what age we are. You know, a lot of these kids, you know, we had, there's a whole bunch of them in our family. And when somebody came in and knew us by our name, we liked that person. That was important at a young age. Know them by their name. Love on them and encourage them. Be sincere and honest. Page number 43. Evangelism approach. The first one is ask open-ended questions. Anytime you're witnessing to a religious person that is deeply rooted in what they've been taught, if you come along and preach the truth, the gospel to them, they will do the exact same thing most of you would do when a Jehovah's Witness comes to your door. I'm busy. I know what I believe. I don't even have time to sit and listen to what you want to share with me. They're no different. They're in the natural mind. You come to them, and the first thing they want to do when you start to preach is put up a wall. And so we've talked about the importance of asking questions. Why is that so important? Well, first of all, when you ask questions, who is in control? They are. You can be in control and they don't even know it. But they think they're in control because you're asking the questions. But you know where you're going with it. They don't. But when you ask questions, they will go from being this programmed robot to stopping. And all of a sudden, their mind, just like a muscle, is challenged. Somebody asked me a question. Like Amos, do you own a snowmobile? No. Why don't you? I don't know. Now, that's deep. Amos will go home. Man, nobody ever asked me that question. Now, I'm wondering why we don't have snowmobiles. You know what I'm saying? Those questions wake the old religious mind up, and they cause that person to start thinking. This is what happened to Esther. When she was a young girl, she was about 6 years old, and she didn't have phones, and so they had to go over to the neighbors and use their phones. And so Dad said, hey, Esther, horse is sick. Can you go call the veterinary? Have the neighbors call the veterinary. And Esther said she went over to the neighbors and she said, why are we bothering them? If the phone is wrong, we should not be asking to use it either. So the next time Dad said, go call the veterinary, Esther said, Dad, I want to know why. And Dad said, well, Esther, you're just a little girl. It's always been done that way. Now just run along and do what I've asked you to do. Well, Esther said, all the way over, I was crying and wondering. Now, do you think Esther asked again? Didn't ask again. The answer wouldn't be what she was wanting to know. But what Dad did is immediately close that perfect little bright mind up. That was the first blow. But then there would be another blow and another blow. And eventually they turn 18 years old and they're baptized now and they're taught to become a member of the church. And by age 21, they get married and they start their own family. And when their family is told to go call the veterinary, guess what mom will do? Same thing Dad did. I don't know, sir. Just run along. When you come along and you ask a question, that bright little mind that had shut down many years before is all of a sudden challenged. And once again, they begin to question. If you keep asking them questions, sooner or later, those questions will cause them to wonder why they don't know all these things. And many, many Amish people have been led to the Lord after the questions were given. They would turn around and start asking questions. And if you know your Bible, you should turn to the Word of God. If you cannot find the answer, say, the answer is in here. I know it is. I'm going to go talk to my pastor. I will come back and give you an answer. I could give you many illustrations of how that has happened. Okay, we're going to keep going. Number two, show that Jesus alone saves. Remember the pen illustration. Bring your pen out. All the extra stuff that you think they... You might even ask them, what do you think takes you to heaven? And then in the end, take all those things that they tell you and remove it until you get down to the pen alone. And then share the scripture. Jesus said it in them, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. John 10:9, I am the door. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other. Page 44. Salvation, it's a gift from God. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Those of you who think that your good works might give you, earn you salvation, Isaiah said, but we are all as unclean thing. And all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. All of our righteousness. If we think we have righteousness compared to the righteousness of God, they are as filthy rags. B, Jesus answered and said unto them, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. God's gift is everlasting life. That's the gift we're talking about. It's not a bicycle. It's not what moth and rust destroys. It is kept in the power of God's hand. It's everlasting life, and you can have it now. Not something in the future. Today, verily, verily, I say unto thee, he that believeth on him that sent me has everlasting life, shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Hath, right now, everlasting life. When that sunk in, that was like, wow, God, you did that for me. So freeing. It was so powerful. And all I have to do is just receive it. God's gift must be accepted. This is the other thing. Those who know about him but have never accepted him are no better off than the people who have never heard of him. Until that gift is accepted, it's still not theirs. Pastor said this verse this morning, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. He that hath the Son hath, and he that has not the Son of God has not life. Accept God's gift. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We were never allowed to write, couldn't highlight it, underline it. In my house, we weren't allowed to put anything on top of the Bible. We were told, we kind of thought this was a holy book more than a holy word. And so when I came out and I realized somebody gave me a Bible and said, here's your first Bible. It was Old New Testament. It was in English. I still have that Bible today. It's all, the cover's all ripped off. But it was my first Bible. It was the one that I learned the most. And it's all written up, all highlighted. Pages are tore out. But this is not necessarily a holy book. It's the words that are contained in the book that are holy and sharper than any two-edged sword. And so help them understand that when God says today is the day of salvation, that those are the words of God. E, assurance of having God's gift. This is so important. I took a 13-week course that David Wood put out. Our church, pretty much the entire church went through this program. David Wood has the gift of evangelism. And things he taught is, never leave the child that you birth into God's family. Never let that person go away without giving them assurance of their salvation. It's so important. Number four, cultural do's and don'ts. And the first thing we're going to look at is do's. Here's some do's. I have 12 of them there. Men with men, women with women, be genuine. Choose your words carefully. Work on a one-on-one basis. Anytime you work with religious people, we talked about that. If there's more than one, then there's that fear of what could happen. Number five, your ministry subtle, at least at first. Number six, allow them to explain their meaning when pointing out scripture. Number 10, a study Bible and a commentary and a dictionary. So important. We give out between 1,200 and 1,600 New Testaments every year. Use the word born again rather than the word saved. Page 47. It's kind of like the man or woman that goes fishing. Throw your line in very quietly, catch a fish, pull him out very quietly so you don't disturb the others. And then we get to the don'ts. Be don'ts. I'm just going to shout out a couple here. Arguing doesn't get you anywhere. I do not argue with religious people. It doesn't do you any good. Number four, they were born into it, and they can't help it, and so it doesn't help to put it down. Number five, don't push. Let the Lord or the Holy Spirit work. Number six, sometimes I get in trouble by good churches that mean well when they say you should get them to leave the church. Get them saved, get them leave the church. Well, if you lead them away too quickly, it won't go well. It has to be the Holy Spirit that leads them away. So be careful. Let them decide when it's the right time, because it's the Holy Spirit that leads them once they're saved. Bible studies, be careful how you use the word Bible study, because it is a forbidden study. It is forbidden by most churches. Asking, are you a Christian? Yeah, everybody's a Christian. I had a guy tell me a while back, right in the middle of my presentation, he was very angry that we had a ministry to the Amish. And he stood up and he goes, well, the Amish might not be born again, but at least they're Christians. Don't overstay your welcome. Don't play your TV or radio. Don't talk too much. Be a listener. Page 48. While you're turning there, just quick couple verses. He that goes forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. I love the word doubtless. God's word, doubtless. There is a reward for those that go purposely and bearing precious seed. Here's another one. For it shall be given you in that same hour what you shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your heavenly Father which speaketh in you. Jesus said, he will reprove the world of, or the Holy Spirit will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. That's not our job either. Sometimes those of us in ministry, we want to see the increase. Time for an increase. But we are not the Holy Spirit. We're not the Holy Spirit. It's his job to do that. Possible stumbling blocks to them accepting the gospel. While you're writing stumbling blocks, I will tell you three things here. If I believe in Jesus Christ alone, then that means my father, grandfather, great-great-grandfather were wrong and went to hell. Number two, if I believe in Jesus alone, I cannot be Amish anymore. Number three, I will be cut off from my family, my friends, and the church. Those are the obstacles. That is the cost. Number six, jumpstart your evangelistic exchange. Remember I said ask questions? These are the questions. There's a page here, two pages of questions that kind of gives you a little bit of an idea what you can ask. What's your reason for being here? Why do you think are God's basic, you know, just there's other ones you can. Andy Giese has a list of 20 questions. He'll go from one door to the next, one Amish door to the next. He'll ask, take these surveys. And he's had, I actually had him come out to Kansas with me and help me put on a seminar out there earlier this year. And I was just really impressed with him. Okay. Well, go to page number 51. Page 51, helping the former Amish. Here's some of the things that they need. Physical and social needs. Housing, transportation, hygiene. Locate, obtain personal records. Number five, money management. Next page, manners. Job hunt, driving a car, governmental support. Those are all things that we help them out with. And then page 53, spiritual needs. Most of the time I meet with individuals, and that's how I like it. I like to meet one-on-one. And so my schedule is full of one-on-ones, and we try to crowd it in any way we can. Some of them every week, some every other week, some once a month. But the need to sit down with these former Amish and just be there and support them and love on them is so important. That's why we put on three seminars so far in at different churches, trying to get members involved in mentoring and discipling their own young people. For those of us who are older and we've been in experienced life, we have so much to offer to the young people. All the way at the end, we have a sample ordinance letter. Now, this ordinance letter was written by one of the more conservative groups. It's not all of the rules, but it gives you an idea what an ordinance letter might look like. Well, my friends, it's hard to believe we've gotten to this point, but we're here. You have been with me. Went with me through this. I really appreciate it. I hope that in some way, when I leave, God will use this to give you a bigger burden for our people and also for neighbors and co-workers. Lots of people that are searching. We have the answer. We found the answer, and we have the answer.
There is a candle in every soul, some brightly burning, some dark and cold.